morning. It's such a pleasure to be back. We thank you for inviting us. Our brother Neil Goggin had said to us, let us know when you're passing through. We'd love to have you again. And we dropped the ball so many times with that. And so it's been too long since we've been back, and that's on us. We thank you for having us and being open to receiving us. I oftentimes wonder how many mistakes have I made at the pulpit, and yet brethren are faithful and gracious to a young preacher finding his way and in the way of the Lord, and have invited us back. So we thank you for that. I'll give a brief ministry update. We had continued in ministry since our last visit to you, which was definitely pre-pandemic. And so it's been quite some time. And before the pandemic, our assembly in Omaha did close down. It's very much a unique situation, and it's a long story. I won't get into it. The good news is it was not for sake of divisions or any kind of infighting. We just shrank over the years. And it's a very unique situation because just before that, we had grown tremendously. And so, brothers and sisters, continue to be active in the faith and sharing the faith. And we might see these seats filled with more brothers and sisters coming to the faith, the Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. Anyways, our assembly did close. We did pray for a season, what our next home assembly should be, my wife and I. And the Lord would continually burden us for the same assembly in South Carolina, North Augusta Bible Chapel. I had just preached there once or twice at the most, and it was one of those midweek meetings where they said, this brother's in the area, let's hear his testimony. And we had preached there, and when my wife and I had left, I had said to my wife in the car, what a lovely assembly. I could see us at home there. And this was at least a year before our assembly would show any signs of closing down in Omaha. Well, when we prayed about where we should attend, we remembered that. And we said, I wonder if the Lord had us notice something about that assembly, that we should be there. And so we prayed about that. And the Lord made it obvious that is where we should attend. Things would happen, such as in the morning, we would pray, Lord, we don't want to commit to the wrong assembly, though they're all your assemblies. We want to be at the one you want us to be at. Could you please make it obvious? And that very day, we'd get a text message from one of the sisters in this North Augusta assembly. And she wrote a text to the effect of, I just want to write you to and tell you that you're family to us. We miss you. Right? We thought, for sure, this sister knows our assembly in Omaha is closed and that we're praying about where to attend next. And that's why she sent this text to maybe influence our decision. Well, some time passed. We did meet with the elders of North Augusta, told them that the Lord had been burdening us to attend there. And we did commit officially to North Augusta Bible Chapel in North Augusta, South Carolina, right out there on the Augusta, Georgia border. And after some time, we asked that sister, did you know that we were praying about attending an assembly? She said, no. She said, I didn't even know your home assembly in Omaha had closed. She said, I had just started to go before the Lord and pray, and it was very humbling to me to say this. She had gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I love those two so much. It'd be great if once in a while they could stop by as they drive through. And now to him who can answer exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, right? Not that I am the gift from heaven, it is Christ the Lord in whom we pray. But the Lord overwhelmingly granted her request and burden us that would be our home assembly. And so we're in happy fellowship there. And even though we've been continuing to do ministry since we were married in 2017, we were officially commended about a year and a half ago through North Augusta Bible Chapel. And the primary focus of the commendation, the elders were clear, is ministry from the pulpit concerning the Word of God. We do continue to try to stay exercised with gospel tracts as we travel, especially since we travel through car and are able to go in different places. And so, you know, whether at a gas station, a restaurant, like you, dear saints, we try to stay exercised and give out tracts and so forth, and also be mindful of other opportunities that the Lord often gives us. Now, one of the best opportunities we ever saw, I'll share this story as one of the highlights of the past few years of ministry and exhortation to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. One of the highlights of the ministry was an unplanned one. In fact, they often are, aren't they? And we were driving on the road, and it may have been even in the Carolinas. We were driving on the road, and we passed a car that was broken down on the road, seemed to be broken down. And the Spirit burdened us for this broken down car and this gentleman who was there outside of the car, such that we went and took the exit, went back on the highway, and came back around again to stop. And we found an individual who was pulled over on the side of the road who had run out of gas. Well, that's great. I didn't have to get my hands dirty with auto repair, right? And I'm not very good at that anyway. So we said to him, "What's going on?" He said, "I run out of gas." So we said, "Well, why don't you get in the back of our car? We'll take you to the nearest gas station, and then we'll bring you back with some gas." And he said, "Well, I don't have any money. I don't have any money." I said, "Well, let's go. You know, we got to get you moving. We'll figure something out." So we go to the gas station, and as the Lord leads, for a very small amount of money, we're able to help this gentleman put a little bit of gas in his car. We came back with a little gas can, and he pumped a little bit of gas in his car, and he was getting ready to go. But then the Spirit burdened us again for this gentleman. And we went back out to his car before he left. And I reached into my pocket and I took out a $20 bill. Right? What's $20 to you and I? It's nothing, especially in this inflation with this fiat currency. Right? It's nothing. Nothing. But the obedience to the Lord is a thing. The Lord was working on this gentleman in ways we knew not. When I took out the $20 bill, he did one of these. I thought, what's wrong with him? And he began to weep. That was the last straw of the grace of God he needed to see, was $20. He began to weep, and he was doing one of these, just kind of choking, not being able to speak. Eventually, he was able to get some words out, and he told us the story that he was a believer who had been wrestling with God in various things. He said, "I have a Bible sitting in my car right now." He said, "My mother's a believer. She exhorts me to be a stronger believer. And I've been looking for work and I've been struggling. And I've been following these guys on our way to our first job, some type of job he had. And they were going to a job site." And he said, "I was following them and I ran out of gas. So I was stranded on the side of the road, unable to go to my first job. But my mom's a strong Christian. She's been exhorting me to continue to be in the Bible, continue to trust the Lord." And he wept as he said, "The hand of God has come down today and got me back on the road." And we gave him some exhortation and encouragement, and he left there. And we were standing there thinking, what just happened? You never know when one of the highlights of your ministry on earth for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is right just about to happen around the corner, an unplanned event, not a speaking engagement, something you or I couldn't have planned, and how the obedience in the smallest and tiniest of things will bring the greatest of consequences. That man, that brother, he was a professing Christian, drove away greatly encouraged in the Lord. Right? It was the Word of God he had on his passenger seat, and it was the Spirit of God that encouraged him. And all it took for us was a little bit of obedience. And so a wonderful story. And was that in the Carolinas? My wife says it may have been. My faithful historian. I look to her to check my facts often. So, well, brothers and sisters, our ministry has continued. I'll try to wrap up the report here. Ministry has continued. And during COVID, obviously, like most speakers, our schedule was wiped pretty much clean. Cancellations one after another. We were not bitter or upset to hear about any of them. We much expected it that there would be cancellations. And I remember when we had driven on the road through North Carolina, we had heard an ad on a Christian radio station that had said, "Would you like to preach on the radio? Why don't you contact us?" I'd never heard an ad like that. Right? And I said, "Are you hearing this, sweetheart? Write this down. Write down the contact info." And this was well pre-pandemic, and that went written down, and we forgot about it. Well, the pandemic happened. My schedule was wiped for months. And I remember as that time was beginning, I began to think and pray, "Lord, am I supposed to reach out to that radio station?" We reached out to them, and they said, we are adding, because of this pandemic that has just hit, people are terrified, they're staying in their homes, and we're adding extra hours on our channels, on our radio frequency, for more programming so that people who are at home can listen. And they said, "We have these slots, are you interested?" And they gave me a discount rate. It was peanuts, it was dirt cheap. The great effort was really getting in the Word. And so for 4 months, I was preparing two message segments that were in different lengths, 29 and a half minutes and 13 and a half minutes were the two slots I had for every week for 4 months. That was quite a bit of work. I was exhausted. I was happy when it was finished. But the theme was sin and God judging sin. And while this pandemic is happening, we need to be inwardly reflecting. What ways do we need sanctification and growth? And what areas of our life are we lacking in repentance? Seeing that the first disease happened there in Genesis, I believe, 12, it might be when Abram made a mistake concerning his wife there, and she was going to be commended to Pharaoh. And that's the first time a plague broke out, was a believer made a mistake. Before that, even for 300 years, I believe it was after the flood, there was not a mention of a single disease, sickness, malady. Any of these words or their synonyms are completely missing until a believer made a mistake. And so the theme of that 4 months preaching was to the church, to repent. And of course, a gospel message was given every time as well. But I was happy that that season ended because it was very, very difficult. As you guys know, I often go over in my messages on time. And on the radio, you can't go over. The Lord knew what I needed for my growth was to repent in this area of going over. And I remember learning that the length of the message you record could be long, but it's got to come down to radio size. 29 and a half minutes is what they'll give you with a graciousness of an extra minute if you absolutely need it. But I had to edit, and I quickly learned editing takes longer than preaching. So I better work on my preaching. And just before that as well, we had a couple times on the road in ministry where we had gone with a sister in Omaha. She's involved. She doesn't attend an assembly, but she is a very faithful sister in the Lord, a woman of prayer, and a woman who is always abounding in the work and is in full-time ministry in the area of witnessing to Muslims and equipping the saints and churches in doing this and passing out materials and so forth. She's also recently widowed in the past 5 years. We told her, we'll give you a few weeks that we'll travel with you wherever you want, meet with church leaders and elders and even pastors and congregations and help you equip them on how to reach Muslims. And she was elated at this. She totally filled up the schedule for those few weeks. And I remember with each exceeding visit during that week or two, there was less and less pulpit time that was being given to me. You know, and this was just by the Lord's leading. I was having to learn how to preach in 40 minutes, then 30, then 20, then 25, then 10. And what we really missed during this time was not all these churches. In fact, almost all of them were not assemblies. Only one was that we visited. This was in Iowa that we spent time traveling with this sister. And what we really missed was visiting all these churches and serving was good, but they weren't breaking bread regularly. That's something that we have in the assemblies that we don't miss by the grace of God, right? And so I was complaining, like, they're not breaking bread. I missed the breaking of bread at the assembly. But I had committed to do this with this sister, and I'm glad we did. It was a fruitful time in ministry. And here's what ended up happening was there was one of those toward the end of the trip, one of the last places that I was supposed to speak. The sister was in touch with the church leadership, the sister who traveled with us, and then she was updating me on how much pulpit time I would have to share the message, share my testimony, and some pointers about witnessing to Muslims. And she kept going back and forth with the church leaders and coming back and telling me, okay, you have 35 minutes. And she went back to them again, and the next time she told me, she said, they've talked to me again, you have 25 minutes. And then, again, same church before I went to the pulpit, you have 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. They kept changing the schedule, and I was down to 10 minutes. And finally, my pride came out. I said, what in the world is going on? How much more could you cut down the pulpit time that you're giving me? And they're giving me. I was sharing this with the sister, thankfully, who's a bit of a mom to me in the faith. Anyway, we would later find out when she was entering ministry to Muslims for the Lord's sake and praying for Muslim people groups to be saved, I was a Muslim up the hill from her, down the street, up the hill. It was really remarkable how the Lord, I got saved as a result of that woman's prayer, as well as others who had prayed, and the saints in Myrtle Beach who had witnessed, as you know that story. Anyway, coming back to the point, I told this to your sister, who's like a mother in the faith. Her name's Donna. I said, Donna, what in the world's going on? I'm down to 10 minutes. This is ridiculous. Now I have to say something. And she said, "Well, Ali, you'll be happy to hear. The reason your schedule, your time at the pulpit is being cut so much is that this church has decided they're going to break bread that Sunday." When I finally opened my mouth and complained, I found myself at enmity with the Lord's table that I had missed. Isn't that interesting? When your flesh finally comes out, you know, and you finally complain, you're like, "Oh, that was when I shouldn't have." Right? Right? And so that was a big lesson to me. I said, yeah, it was like Job, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Let's break bread. Give me no time. I don't care. Let's break bread." And so the Lord was very gracious during that time. And so we did have a trip with her, and we're praying about perhaps giving another trip to her in the ministry. I'm not sure how much time is going to be left for Sunday school in the midst of this report. I wonder if I should tell you the most encouraging thing that happened that trip. We were traveling with this dear sister. We were exhorting and equipping the saints in different churches to witness to Muslims, but we weren't seeing a lot of fruit. Now, you can't expect much on a short-term trip around Iowa, right? I mean, no insult to Iowa, but missionaries go overseas for years, planting, watering, faithfully waiting for God to give the increase, right? And a brother in North Carolina, Brother Gordon, preached a message once that you plant a seed in some plants, like certain breeds of bamboo, you have to go years back over that same spot, remember where it was, and water it year after year. And it won't be for years till you see that sprout. But that shoot of bamboo will come through the soil and be sailing in the heavenlies with the winds blowing through it, reaching very high. Right? So we can't complain, but it was a tremendous amount of effort we were putting into the ministry during that week or two, and it seemed much longer than that. And we weren't seeing a lot of fruit. And some of this was actually predominantly in areas where you would find mosques. The first mosque in America was in Iowa. They call it the Mother Mosque of America. It's in Iowa. And so the saints in Iowa are very aware that Islam actually broke soil in Iowa, in the United States. And they know that. And so they do know it is a problem, and they wish to respond with the gospel. So we're doing this. We weren't seeing a whole lot of fruit. The trip was nearing its end, but the saints had faithfully prayed wherever we went. Wherever we went, the saints had said, "Well, we need to pray about what you're sharing. We need to pray about this issue. We need to pray about the spread of Islam in this country and for Muslims to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just as God has done in your life, Ali. We need to pray about this." And I'd say, "Yeah, amen, we need to pray." And so we would pray and we would pray, but it was very difficult. We weren't seeing Muslims saved. Toward the end of that trip, we had one last church that I was to preach at, and this was back in Omaha, but it was part of the same initiative with this sister. The leadership there has actually supported her in the full-time work of witnessing to Muslims. We went back to that church. Now, that's a very big church. It's 800 people. They split it up into four services. I had been there in the past. They had allowed me to share my testimony. They're very gracious saints. They were saying, "You know, come again and teach us certain things." I was thinking of maybe doing this sermon or that sermon. And I talked to the leadership on Saturday. I said, "I don't know why. I think this may be of the Spirit. I think God wants me to preach on Acts 10, the story of Cornelius." And you guys have heard that message, although it was in its infancy when you heard it. It's now more developed by the grace and help of the Lord. That message is about how Cornelius exceeds all five pillars of Islam. And yet, the angel tells him, "Peter will tell you what you must do." He lacks. Despite meeting or exceeding all five pillars of Islam as much as one could, prehistoric to Islam, he lacked one thing. I told the church leader, I said, "I think I'm supposed to preach on this, but you guys don't have any Muslims in your congregation. It's in Bellevue, Iowa. It's as white American Christian as it gets. An Air Force base is right there in Bellevue. There's not many Muslims there." The church leader said, "I trust you as a friend and as a brother. I'm trusting you're seeking the Lord. If you are compelled in the Spirit that this is what God wants, let's have you preach this message." Now, again, it's four services. So I went out there at the first service and I preached that message on Acts 10. And I'll confess to you, saints, I really didn't feel any presence or power in the preaching. I was going through. There's a lot of wonderful things there in Acts 10. They were shared, but I didn't feel anything. Second service, the same thing. The third service, the same thing. And as I was preaching Acts 10, I was thinking to myself, Lord, are you even working today? Or is it just me up here? I can't make dry bones live. And why am I doing this? That church likes to do a certain tradition. They ask the preacher at the end of every service to go stand at the back of the door. And as everyone comes out, shake their hand. Okay, and people have comments. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And you shake their hand. And so a line lines up as they filter out of the hall there, out of that sanctuary, and they shake the preacher's hand. And one of the last people in line out of that third service was an African-American woman who came up and said, thank you for that. That message spoke to me. Sounds like a sister to us. We said, praise the Lord, sister. She immediately goes, because I'm a Muslim. We said, are you kidding? She goes, no, I'm a Muslim from Tanzania. She didn't have her head covered. She had snuck in there without the traditional dress of Muslims. We said, can you wait at this table here? And she said, sure. And so we said goodbye to the last few people in line. We rushed to the table there in the lobby of that church. And we said to her, where are you with this stuff? And she said, that guy Cornelius, I'm just like him. And we said, well, where are you with Jesus? And she trembled and was coming to tears almost and trembled and said, I think I'm close. Praise the Lord. The fish is saying she's about to get caught. I think I'm close. And so we went straight to Romans. I think it was 3, 6, 10 Romans Road. We were right in Romans 10 with her. Listen, here's what it says. Profess with your mouth Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And we watched as the Tanzanian woman in the lobby of that church, under the trembling of the Holy Spirit convicting her, said, Christ is Lord. Profess faith. And we said to her, did you just believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead? She said, yeah. In trembling and shaking, saved by the blood of the Lamb. How happy I am to proclaim it. She got saved right there in the lobby of that church. The big lesson to me was, don't always trust your feelings at the pulpit. I felt nothing those first three services. But someone else felt something when the word was preached. And I imagine she wasn't alone. The saints were equipped. Here's the five pillars of Islam in Acts 10. Walk your Muslim neighbor through it. In excitement at the moment of that girl's salvation, moments afterward, in excitement, I turned around. In the lobby were still a good 75 people hanging out. Now, that's not that much because it's 200 or so per service. And I said, hey, everybody, this Muslim woman from Tanzania snuck into the service and just got saved. And everyone went, woo, and we rejoiced exceedingly and we were glad. The fourth service was setting up. I snuck into that service. And I went and I sat next to one of the church leaders, the same brother who I had told, listen, I think this is what I'm supposed to go with. And I told him, you're not going to believe what just happened in the lobby. A Muslim woman snuck into your third service and she just got saved. And he goes, shh, I know. I said, how do you know? It just happened. And he goes, your microphone is still on. Everybody, they had made a mistake there on the soundboard. There was a church leader who'd got up there to make announcements, and nothing was coming out of the microphone because my mic was on. And so the saints gathered for the fourth service heard this too. It was by the grace of God. We would later tell her, what were you doing at this church on a Sunday? You know, you're a Muslim. And she said, well, starting weeks ago, I was driving by this building. And I started to think, I think I'm supposed to go there. And 3 weeks before you arrived, I started to attend regularly. And because there's so many people, you know, she was just kind of
a fly on the wall. They didn't know this is a stranger. It's one of the things bigger churches struggle with. It's hard to tell when a new person's there. At an assembly, everybody knows you're new, right? We don't have that problem. And so she had started to attend, and then the Spirit had led and burdened us concerning that message she needed to hear. She got saved that very day. We had spent that time in ministry, and we were spent. But after her salvation, we were super energized by what God had done in the midst of us. Pray for her. I won't give her name. We try to hide her name. She has very devout Muslim family members. She's afraid for her safety at times. But do pray for this former Muslim from Tanzania who got saved, and her household as well, to be saved. We were tremendously encouraged through that in Jesus' name. Pardon me, I didn't get to the text. I had some things prepared, but I guess you got a missions report instead. So thank you for your grace. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Son of God. I didn't go into it in the text, but that he has first descended into the lower parts and then ascended. And he has paved the way that we may go straight up now to heaven when we die, absent in the body, present with the Lord. And we thank you that anyone who believes will also be able to go up. We just thank you for your Son who does remarkable things. Lord, we were discouraged on that ministry trip in some ways, not seeing fruit. But at the end of it, we saw a single soul saved, for which angels do rejoice in heaven, for a single sinner that repents. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to minister and to witness. And we pray that we would be energized by your word and by your Spirit to continue, even despite results and not seeing results in ministry, and even especially despite our feelings, whatever they be, that we would preach the word, that the word of God may run swiftly and not be hindered. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.